I want to bring your attention, please, to verse number 16 of Acts chapter 9. And this prominent theme that God highlighted through Ananias to Saul of Tarsus about his life and ministry and what it would entail. And this might surprise you, but look what the Lord said to him. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. If we were writing a message to be sent to give summary of a person's life calling, I don't think we would want to focus on that negative part. We would likely be looking for the most positive things we could say, the most uplifting, the things that would encourage that person to say, I'm glad I'm called to this work and service because I'm going to be blessed and profitable and encouraging. Well, he had the gospel to preach, there is no doubt. He was going to bring light to the Gentiles and to his own people. But a key factor in the life of this man was what he was going to suffer for the cause of Christ. As you study the book of Acts, you cannot avoid seeing the central figure of the Apostle Paul and his missionary travels. On his third and final travel, he finished off in a place called Ephesus. Although he never went back into the town and the city itself, but as he was traveling by ship in the Mediterranean Sea, he stopped at the port called Miletus. It's about 50 kilometers from Ephesus, and he sent and called for the elders to come. Paul had a close affinity with those brethren, for he had taught them for 3 years the gospel, suffered persecution, saw riots in the city. Many things occurred during that time period, but he defended the gospel. He taught them the way of righteousness and truth, and they loved him, and he loved them. And he had some final words of instruction for them. And he told them how that he had suffered a great deal up to that point in his ministry, and that indeed during the time in Ephesus, which they knew well, he reminded them of his calling initially and how it was fulfilled among the Ephesian people that he suffered for the cause of Christ as a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus. You know, when we think about Paul's life as he was Saul of Tarsus in chapter 8 and verse 1 of Acts, when we're told there he was consenting to the death of Stephen, who was the martyr of the New Testament time, and yet we find in chapter 9 and verse 1 that Saul is breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church. So he was doing his utmost to stamp out Christianity. And yet we find in chapter 9 and verse 31 these words, that the church in Jerusalem had rest and they grew and prospered. And so it's interesting that I think the conversion of Saul of Tarsus would have happened sometime in the middle of that period, because he was the one causing such uproar in the church, causing men and women to be arrested and some put to death, others put into prison, and yet now there's great rest in the church. Well, sometimes God will take away the enemies of the gospel one way or another. You know, when I prayed about the salvation of our prime minister in Canada, that is the best way for God to remove the evil from the land, is take the evil out of the man, take the wickedness and the depraved nature out of the man. Well, that certainly is our prayer, that the Lord would save those who are going in the wrong direction. And this is how the Lord dealt with Saul of Tarsus. He saved him, put him on a new course, and he had joy now in serving. But Saul, well, he had been breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church. And yet God had other plans for him. He was going to be a witness to Judaism, to his own people. And every time he went to a new city or town, he would always go to the synagogue first, and he would preach to them. And if they didn't receive it, he would leave them and shake off the dust from his sandals. And then he would go to the Gentiles, and he would preach the gospel to them. Well, this account that we had of his conversion in Damascus, it's considered to be one of the most influential events of the New Testament. It's not hard to see why. Because when Saul was converted, that had such a rippling impact upon the development of the New Testament church, more so than really any other apostle. Saul was greatly used by the Lord. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he was sent forth to do a great and an important work. You know, when he was converted, and the Lord Jesus was talking to him, Saul asked this question. He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Do you know at that moment, Saul's life was on the altar of sacrifice for service. Saul's life was no longer his own. He belonged to the Lord now, and he wanted to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so, friend, I wonder tonight, as the Holy Spirit would be searching and prodding within our hearts, is that question on our minds? Lord, what do you want me to do? Are you seeking for God's direction in your life? Maybe you are asking the Lord, you're at a crossroads now for some reason. I do not know what the Lord's doing in your heart and life. Maybe you're at a crossroad and you're wanting to know his will. You're wanting to know where you should go. It's a sad thing, you know, that many times Christians, when they are looking for a new job, they're looking to relocate their house, looking to move, seeking the Lord or asking what God wants them to do is kind of secondary, maybe even third down the line. First of all, they want to think about getting that nice job, moving into a nice home, getting a better advance or uplift in life. But my dear friend, the far better question to ask is, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Young person today, if there's a younger child here in the congregation, I want to speak to you for a moment. And I want to say to you, my dear young person, the most important thing that you can do in your life is to live your life for the Savior, to live your life for God. And if you want to know real blessing in your life, then you ask God, what do you want me to do? I would tell you something. It may not be the road that the world calls successful. It may not be the road of great fame and fortune. But when the Lord is directing your life, you will have peace in your heart. And you will know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you are glorifying God in your heart. Yes, Saul of Tarsus was on a new course, and he was serving God and going to speak to Gentiles, to kings, yes, to his own people. And he became the greatest theologian of all time, apart from, of course, the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's nothing greater that Paul wanted to do but to preach the gospel. And yet the Lord revealed to him that a mark of his Christianity, a major distinction of his service, would be how much he would suffer for the cause of Christ. Believer, I want to think about that tonight with you for a few moments. I want to think about what it means for a Christian to suffer and what lessons that you and I can learn even from this text of Scripture that the Savior spoke regarding Paul. The first thing we notice is this, that suffering as a Christian, it is to be expected in your life. Suffering, you know, can almost always lead to more questions than it brings answers. And it might go something like this. You say, well, why has this happened to me? How long will this action, affliction last? Is the Lord angry with me? Is that why I'm going through this? It does not seem fair that I'm always the one that's suffering. And on the questions go. They could be something like that. You know, when these things arise, it's often in our life due to a lack of understanding of God's greater purpose working in us. Because too often, my brother and sister, our view of life is narrow and rather selfish. But the Scripture says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. And so if the Lord has told us that all who are living faithfully, godly in Christ will suffer persecution, that sounds pretty certain. And let's not forget the words that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke. He made it very clear that those who follow him must take up their cross daily. And that cross, well, a cross is certainly an emblem of suffering. I want you to turn for a moment to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. This is actually the account of Paul as he was speaking his final words to the Ephesian elders. And listen to what he says from verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he goes on to say, as he was heading toward ultimately Jerusalem and then to Rome, he says, I know the things that will befall me there. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Suffering had an impact in Paul's life, and he saw it was a means to the glory of Christ and the extension of his kingdom. Suffering has an impact, you know, of separating the sheep from the goats. People may be willing to follow Christ when the sun is shining, but when the storm clouds begin to cover, the shallow commitment sometimes very quickly evaporates. Suffering is one of the ways in which God purifies his church. When he sends suffering, what happens? Those who are not true believers, or those who are kind of just on the fringe, well, They're not going to put up with much suffering for the Lord, and they will be exposed. God sends suffering so that when the props of life are removed from us, we can really and truly rely upon Him. And in that, my dear brother and sister, we will be drawn closer and closer to Christ. So how is it that you respond when some affliction comes your way? Are you able to look beyond the difficulty and see that there's a greater purpose that God has for your life? Yes, suffering is to be expected in the Christian's life. But notice in the second place, suffering as a Christian has an end in view. It has a purpose, and it is for Christ's sake. That's what the Lord said to Saul when he was in Damascus. It is to bear testimony of his name, the name of Christ, and to show that a changed life in the Lord, it exhibits a change in behavior, one that views life through different eyes, not spiteful and not full of revenge. The Lord said, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Matthew 5:44. Why does God call us to go through suffering? I mean, couldn't the Lord have done it some other way? Why would he want to inflict this upon his people? God's purposes, my friend, are much above and beyond ours. Because, you know, in spreading of the gospel message, there is a warfare involved, and there will be opposition. Because the devil has pitted himself against everything that is right and true and proper from the beginning of time. And so the righteous seed have always been affected and persecuted by the seed of the devil. Yes, in spreading the gospel, there is great opposition. Don't think it is a surprising thing when that happens. Because man also totally rejects the imposition of Christ in his life. So if you're going to go and tell someone that they're a sinner before a holy God, you can expect that they'll not receive it joyfully. And in some countries where there is no Christian liberty and religious freedom, yes, those people will find themselves on the receiving end of beatings, as Paul did, arrests, sometimes even death. But also because knowing that it is for Christ's sake, we are able to bear it when we consider what he has suffered on the cross for us. You know, when the apostles in the early chapters of the book of Acts were beaten for the gospel's sake, in chapter 5 and verse 40, it says, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak any more in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Ah, and friends, the Lord allows us to go through suffering because the sufferings of Christ will be filled up in us. In Colossians 1:24, Paul said, who I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, that is the church. And so Paul saw the greater picture. He saw what God was doing in his life through him for the glory of the Savior and the extension and building of the church itself. These things are hard to comprehend sometime and hard to take in. One commentator, Albert Barnes, commented on Colossians 1:24. He said that he suffered in the same cause as that for which Christ himself suffered, and that he endured the same kind of sufferings to some extent in reproaches and persecutions and opposition from the world, and that he had not yet suffered as much as Christ did in this cause, though he had suffered a lot, and that he felt that it was an object to be earnestly desired to be made in all respects like unto him. You see, the more we want the image of Christ stamped on our lives, the more we want to be like him. Do you think we can avoid persecution? Can we avoid being mocked at, being scoffed, being laughed at by the world? If they did this to the Savior, why would they not do it to us? Yes, of course. And we will have then a more complete resemblance of the Savior. The afflictions of Christ will be filled up in us, believer. And so, yes, sufferings are to be expected. And we must see the end in view. It is for Christ's sake. But in the third place, suffering in the Christian is not a result of sin. Suffering in the life of a Christian is not a result of sin. Now, I know that has to be qualified because there may be some situations, but let me explain. How can we understand this? When we know that sin is at the root of everything that has gone wrong in the world, and therefore there is suffering and death, it's the direct result of sin. And in truth, the suffering of Christ on the cross was a result of sin. But there's a difference between willful disobedience and rejecting Christ and the suffering that sin brings into the life, and then the sufferings that Christians are allowed to go through, which will be used for the glory of God. There's a big difference there, believer. Yes, sin has come into the world. And yes, sin has brought death and suffering and anguish and disappointment. But it's from those who are depraved in nature and ourselves, as we were outside of Christ, we rebelled against God. We went against the course of his word. We rejected everything that God wanted in our life. But when we have become saved, now we're in a different battle. And now that battle, Satan has turned against us, and he will bring a lot of obstacles on our way, in our path. Yet disobedience in the Christian's life, I know, can and does lead to correction. Correction from the Lord. And sometimes it will take the form of suffering and disappointment, but it's different. And not to be compared to suffering for the name of Christ. But here's the question you might ask right now. How do I tell the difference? Like, what's the difference between me suffering for the case of my own disobedience or maybe my own neglect and suffering for the cause of the Lord Jesus? How do I tell the difference? The answer to this is not so simple to the onlooker. But my friend, in your heart, after you have self-examined and you have brought your confessions to the Lord and your conscience is void of offense before God and men, and there's no unconfessed sin in your life, and you will know and you can rightly conclude that the sufferings that are part of your life, it may well be that God is using them for the extension of his kingdom and glory through your life. At the time, we don't welcome them. At the time, we find them most distressing and we don't have the answers for them. Not that long ago, in the early 40s and 50s, 1940s and 50s, there was a lady, a missionary to India. Her name was Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael went to India with the vision of helping orphan girls and building, you know, orphanages for them. But not long after she arrived there, she suffered a debilitating injury from a fall, and it crippled her. It broke her spine. And she was paralyzed, and she was bedridden for the rest of her life. Restless nights, struggles, frustrations that ensued, asking the questions, why, Lord, did this happen to me? I've come here to India to serve you, and I've gone through this. How can this possibly be for the glory of your name? But you know, Amy Carmichael began to write devotionals for the staff and children. She wrote correspondence. She wrote hymns, journal entries, so many things that she wrote. And do you know that God began to do through her? The Donavore Fellowship was named, the organization that she named, was to rescue hundreds and hundreds and to educate children. She and her co-workers primarily converted, who were primarily converted Indian women, they adopted Indian dress and they called themselves the Sisters of the Common Life. It was a Protestant religious order. The women were not bound there. If they wanted to marry, they could leave any time. And so 20 years she remained there, crippled, and yet did a mighty work for God. And she would testify much more than had she not suffered in the way she had. Yes, my friends, God has done and has done many most interesting things in the life of his servants through suffering. While serving in India, Amy Carmichael received a letter from a young lady who was considering life as a missionary. And so the lady asks, Amy, what is a missionary life like? And Miss Carmichael wrote back, missionary life is simply a chance to die. She knew what that was like personally. And yet the dying unto self was a living unto righteousness and to the end, everlasting life. Yes, suffering, something we can expect. The end of it, the purpose, is for Christ's sake. And remember that the things we suffer in our life, it's not a result of our sin. It's not because God is angry with us. But friend, it's because he is working in our lives and through us and to purify and make us more like him. Fourthly, Christ is glorified in our lives through the very procedure and acts of suffering. In Philippians 1 verse 20, Paul wrote, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. By life or death. Is that our heart? Is that the spirit that we have of just giving ourselves over to the Lord? Paul didn't care what the Lord was going to do with him, just so long as he did something with him, just so long as he used him. And that was his great hope. Yes. And so Paul knew that the course and the pathway that he was on, it involved suffering. But for him, Christ was going to be glorified through that. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation aboundeth by Christ. There is a hymn writer by the name of William Cooper. We know and sing some of his hymns. He was a man who was closely acquainted with John Newton. William Cooper went through severe, severe depression. In fact, some would classify it today as manic depression, to the point where he was committed to mental hospitals on more than one occasion. And you know, yet he wrote some of the most beloved hymns expressing the sovereign purposes of God in many changing scenes of life. This is what he wrote. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill. He treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Yes, friends, how are we to ultimately regard suffering in our life? It's a prime opportunity to show the grace of God working in us, that we bear suffering patiently. Peter picks up this theme when he said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is sent to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On your part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Yes, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name's sake." Now we read in Romans chapter 8 tonight, and we read in Romans chapter 8 as it had to do with the Apostle Paul rejoicing in so much of all that he had been given and all he had gone through. But if you turn back there for a moment to Romans chapter 8, I close with this. Look at verse 18. Paul says, "For I reckon," he says, "I account that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." May God give us his grace to say that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Ah, that we might live for him, glorify his name, and perhaps say, and the word would come to us, that our life will see just how great things that we must suffer for his name's sake. May God bless his own precious word to your hearts tonight as we have meditated on it. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, tonight we give thanks again for the great privilege of opening the scripture and of being directed by these words. Father, I confess my reluctance of suffering. I don't think any of us look forward to it. But I pray, Lord, that your grace would be abundantly given, that we might be able to receive and accept it, Lord, whatever the case may be, and that we will not fret, we will not kick against it, but we will receive it as from the Lord. Help us to cast our burden upon the Lord, and we will be sustained and carried through. Father, whatever the believers are going through tonight here, I pray you would strengthen individuals, strengthen each one. We pray there would be peace and harmony in homes, and that would be great blessing. We ask, Lord, for your hand upon the Cloverdale Church, and that, Lord, it might please you to bring along a new minister very, very soon, that it would be for the honor and the praise of thy holy name. Hear our prayers now. Part us in your fear with your rich blessing. Be with us in the week that lies ahead. For tomorrow morning, when people get up for work and a new work week starts, Lord, may the word of God go forward with each one of us. Give us mighty blessing. Help us to walk in the fellowship and joy of the Savior moment by moment. We ask these things tonight in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.